So we're going to go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And let's see. Yeah, if you don't mind, I appreciate that. All right, there we go. All right, so here you see this picture there. And there was a man who was working in his yard when all of a sudden he saw this late model car come crashing through his hedge and right into his front lawn. And so he rushed over to the driver's seat, and there was an elderly lady there who was the driver of the car, and helped her out of the car and provided a lawn chair for her to sit down in. And he said, "Man, you're quite elderly to be driving." And she said, "Well, yes, I am." She said, "In fact, I'll be 97 next month, and now I'm old enough that I don't need a driver license to drive." She said, "The last time I went to my doctor, he examined me, and he asked me if I had a driver license. And I was excited that he asked, and pulled it out and showed it to her." And she said, he took out scissors out of the drawer. He cut the license into pieces, and he said, "You won't be needing this anymore." And so she just thanked him and said, "Thank you," and went her way. So she didn't think she needed a license anymore. Well, you know, sometimes that's how I react when I hear God's word. Sometimes I might hear what I want to hear, you know, rather than actually hearing what God is saying in his word. And so just springboarding back into that idea of honest evaluation. This is where it had to start with Nehemiah. And we went through the background before, and so I won't go back through that again. This was the picture of the broken down walls. I thought that was a pretty accurate portrayal, perhaps, of what they would have seen. Maybe even broke down more than that. I don't know. But anyway, just think about if you had seen that and how it would impact you. We're thinking about Nehemiah and how it impacted him. And the idea of honest evaluation, not only thinking about ourselves as an assembly, but also us as individuals within the assembly. And here thinking about the end result, not to get us down. This is what I want to keep before us. My purpose in thinking through these things, in fact, I want you to turn to chapter 4, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me see if I can find this real quick. In Nehemiah chapter 4, I wasn't planning on looking at this, but the Lord just brought this to mind. So here in this chapter, this is where the enemy around are being critical and harassing, as it were, those who are now gone into the building process of the walls around Jerusalem. And verse number 1, "And so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was very furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day?' And notice this. 'Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. Will they revive those stones?'" So here's Nehemiah. He sees this picture of these broken down walls. And you know what he says? "Yes. Yes, these walls can be, these stones can be revived. These walls can be rebuilt. This place can be a testimony for the Lord once again. This place can radiate the greatness of our God to a people all around us. Can show the promises and the covenants that he has made to us all these years are true and real, and he is faithful to his word and to his promises." And so as Nehemiah hears this challenge, he heard it here, and of course he goes right to the Lord in prayer as he often did in the book of Nehemiah. But when I read that verse, it just really jumped out at me to think, here's the enemy looking on and saying, it's not going to happen. Can they really do that? Do you think that these walls can ever be rebuilt? But you know, we can look at maybe things that we have failed at in our lives, and we can think, man, is there any way the Lord can rebuild that? Maybe we can look at our assembly. We see areas that we want to work on in the assembly. Let me just, by way of personal, I'm going off my script too much here. But probably about 4 years ago, maybe, the elders at Shannon Hills began to be concerned. We've been concerned for some time about young adults in the assembly. And not only the spiritual status, but also just the fact that we didn't seem like there were that many young adults. And we began, all right, we began to pray about it. That's the right response, right? It's easy to talk about things that we see, be concerned about things that we see, but then how do we react to it? Well, we began to pray about it. Over the last probably 4 years or so, we've had so many young adult families come in to the assembly. And it's been such a blessing to see that. Just this year, I think so far, of course my daughter has two of them, but we've had a lot of children born into the assembly as a result of some of these young adults. There's actually a family right today that she's in labor today with another one going to be coming into the assembly. I think it's a total of like seven for this year that have been born into the assembly. Is that something that we can say, pat ourselves on the back or whatever? You know, we looked at ourselves with honest evaluation. We saw a need. We saw a weakness. We saw the God who could do something about that. And we began to pray. And the Lord chose to bless. He chose to answer that specific prayer. And are we worthy of any of His answers to prayer? We're not worthy of anything, are we? But God chose to answer. He chose to answer that prayer. But it had to start with some honest evaluation. And not just seeing the situation like many people saw the walls of Jerusalem, but Nehemiah was affected. He was greatly affected. And so, need to move on. Here was the picture I was telling you about with Shannon Hills on one side and Myrtle Beach. So what do you see when you see this picture? Was our what we wanted to think about for a minute. So we talked about the things that Nehemiah saw, the sin that caused it, the souls that were affected, the statement that it made about the place that God had chosen to put His name. And so I want to move on. So thinking now about this idea of being broken, the first response that Nehemiah had, I think, when he saw this picture was honest evaluation. That's where it has to start. But then how do we respond to that honest evaluation? And I would suggest brokenness is a way that we can see about responding. And let's see here. I want to move on a little bit. Thinking about the need for real change in our lives individually or in the assembly, I read about the story about a doctor who he told this man that he needed to give up red meat, and so he decided to stop putting ketchup on his hamburgers. You know, it's easy for us to try to apply things like we want them to apply, right? But we want to apply God's word as it is. It starts with that honest evaluation, and then it starts with, and then I think the next thing that we see, at least with Nehemiah, is that he was broken over what he saw. Let's read, should be verse number 4 up there. Yeah, verse number 4. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, not only was he concerned enough, well, and really, we kind of almost have to back up for just a second, because how did this start? You remember? How did this whole thing start? Nehemiah asked a question. He was concerned enough to ask. You know, isn't it easy to be busy handling all of our responsibilities, even in the Lord's work, and not even stop to ask the question? Not even stop to want to see the picture for what it is. But that's where it started with Nehemiah. That really challenged me to say, all right, we got to stop and ask the question. What do I see? Am I interested enough to ask the question about the condition of my own life or the life of our corporately as an assembly? So that's how it started. And then we come to this idea of brokenness. I remember several years ago, we had a group of guys that would meet together on Friday mornings. We'd get together at 6 o'clock and at the chapel, and we'd start by, it was a time of fellowship and singing and praying together. But we had this little chorus sheet. And one of the choruses, I'm not going to sing it for you, so you know you can relax. But one of the choruses that we sang, it said this: brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness, brokenness is what I need. Brokenness, brokenness is what you want from me. Speaking of the Lord. So have you ever thought of brokenness as being something that you long for? Or that you need? Or that even God would want from you or from me? So maybe you're thinking, well, what is brokenness? It's kind of hard to define necessarily. But rather than define it, I think we can just look at Nehemiah. And I think it will demonstrate what brokenness is really all about, at least in my mind. So the first thing in verse number 4 is what does he do? And so it was when I heard these words, what did he do? He sat down. How many times, you know how many times I've read over those words and never really thought about it? Now picture this. Here's Nehemiah. He is a high official in the government of this great king. And he is in a trusted position where he has to take care of all of his responsibilities. But you know, when he hears this news, he is stopped dead in his tracks and he has to sit down. He just sits down. It's his daily responsibilities left his mind. This was no usual day for Nehemiah when he really saw this picture. And he just had to sit down. It's almost like he didn't even have the strength to stand, is what it appears. He just sat down. Have you ever seen someone who gets such devastating news that they just fall right down? They don't have the strength to stand because of the news they have just received. This is what Nehemiah saw. Now, when we saw those broken down walls, would I have responded that way when I saw that? Would you have responded that way? The emotional strain that can just zap a person of the strength to stand. And I believe this is what happened to Nehemiah. And it's interesting because the word that is used here when he sat down, it actually carries the idea of abiding or remaining. So it's not that he just sat down and then got back up and went about his day. He sat down and he was so affected that he lingered there. He stayed there for a while. He remained there for some time. It really took time for him to gather himself back together based on this report, based on this picture that he had seen with honest evaluation. Remember, he saw the sin that caused it. He saw those souls that were affected by those broken down walls. And he saw that this was he saw the statement that was being made by these broken down walls about this place where God had chosen to put his name. And he's so affected by that that he drops down. He doesn't even have the strength to stand. He sits down. Have you ever been, and I'm asking myself this question, have I ever been so broken by what I see, perhaps an area in my life that I've needed to work on and have kind of brushed aside and made excuses and accepted it to some degree, rather than looking at it from God's perspective to see the sin as it is and admit to it, like Nehemiah did, to take ownership of it, and then to repent of it, and to be so affected that we just have to fall down. Nehemiah was broken. So broken that he just sat down when he saw it. What's the next thing that we see? It says that he wept. He wept. Have you ever wept over sin in your life? Have you ever wept over maybe something that we see in the assembly that we want to change? We would like to see the Lord change. Has it ever affected me to the point where do I just say, yeah, I'd like to see that change at Shannon Hills? Or does it cause me to weep because of the statement that it's making about his name, the place where he has chosen to put his name? To weep there, it means to weep, to cry, and to shed tears. In other words, this was not just an internal grief that he's experiencing. This was outward tears that Nehemiah shed. Now think about this from a man's perspective. Some of us don't really like to show our emotions as men that much. But when Nehemiah saw those walls, not only did he drop down because he was broken and he sat down, but he began to weep. He shed tears over what he saw. That's how affected he was. Now, think about this. This is the king's cupbearer. And if the king's cupbearer is, they're looking at him and they're saying, there's something going on with Nehemiah. That could have put his life in danger. His response that was out of character for him, that they didn't realize why he was responding in this way. If they saw him responding in this way, that could have put his very life in danger. But Nehemiah was so affected by what he saw, even the thought of his own life couldn't stop him from shedding those tears. I would suggest it's brokenness. Brokenness over sin. Brokenness over wanting us to be all that we can be for the glory of God, to radiate His name. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Paul, it says that he served with many tears. This is what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:4. He said, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears." I think for myself, I don't think I have that depth of reaction when I see something that should bring tears to my eyes. I'm not saying that, once again, I can't emphasize this enough. I'm not saying these, what I'm saying is all of these reactions of Nehemiah, what did it lead to? 52 days those walls were rebuilt. 52 days. The walls were rebuilt. That's where, but it started with him asking the question. It started with him seeing with honest evaluation and then responding with brokenness, which involved weeping. You know, the Lord wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Man, this was the place where God had chosen to put his name. And he looked out and he didn't see that happening, did he? He saw all the sin, all the people that were rejecting him and rejecting the Father. I remember one time teaching children in a daycare, and at the end of the invitation, I invited any of the kids that wanted to talk about being saved. Well, we were actually in a gymnasium, and I said, just go over here to this corner in the gymnasium and we'll talk. And this 10-year-old girl got up and she just made a line straight there. I mean, right straight over there, went over and sat down. And I went over there, and when, by the time I got there, she was weeping. Tears were coming down her face. And I thought to myself, you know, what is she going to tell me is the reason for these tears? Is there something going on at home, or what is it? And I'll never forget, I asked her why she was weeping, and she looked up at me. I'll never forget that look on her face through those tear-filled eyes. She said, "It's my sin." Wow. This little girl was so broken about her sin and how it affected the death of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for her that she wept. She made a profession of faith that day as well. So I've got to ask myself, have I ever wept over sin that I see in my life? Have I ever wept over lost souls that are on their way to a lost eternity? Have I ever wept over wanting the place where God has chosen to put his name to be as radiant as we can be for who he is? The great God of the universe, the one who loves us and gave his son. You know, when we think about all of the different things that we could evaluate ourselves over, there's a lot of things that could cause me to weep, and it should cause me to weep. But the weeping is not for the sake of weeping, is it? It's for the sake of change. That's what it's for. It's the sake to lead us. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance. That's the whole purpose of it all. But notice it also says, number three, is that he mourned. Notice that this mourning was not just for a few minutes or even a few hours or even a few days. It says that he mourned for how long? Many days. Do you know how many times I have sat through a message and I've been stirred in my heart, maybe almost to the point of tears, but too ashamed to let them out in public, and go home and determine I'm going to change this area in my life, and by the next day, it's gone. You know? Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
I've done that so many times. Not so with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah saw that picture, he was broken. He couldn't stand up any longer. He wept. Not only did he weep, but the Bible says that he mourned for many days. Think about that. For him to be mourning over that for many days, that means as he woke up in the morning, what was on his mind? Those broken down walls of Jerusalem. When he would go to bed at night, what was on his mind? The name of God that should be radiant from that place. As he would go throughout his day, he would handle his responsibilities and he would stop to think, man, what about those people, those souls that are being affected by those broken down walls? And he mourned over it many days, it says, that he mourned over this. You know, when you think about mourning, the psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but then what? Joy comes in the morning. That's the purpose of the morning. This is not to get us down, brothers and sisters. This is to get us up. Joy comes in the morning. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. You know what blessed means, right? Happy. Blessed are those who mourn. One commentator said, you can tell a lot about a person's character by what they laugh and by what makes them mourn. And he goes on to say, too often we reverse what happens, laughing at sin and mourning when I am corrected for sin and don't get what I want. It's easy to have that reaction. But when Nehemiah considered those broken down walls, those gates that were burned with fire, man, he was broken and he mourned over it for many days. What's the next thing that he did? Not only did he weep and mourn, but the Bible says that he fasted. You know, his fasting evidently must have accompanied his mourning, which was not just a one-time event, because it continued on for many days. You know what that tells me? Is it was more important to him to think about those broken down walls and what that meant than it was to eat. It was more important. It was a heavier burden on him to think about these, the condition of Jerusalem, the testimony of God, than it was to think about his own physical needs. You know, not long ago, we do a 1 week where we emphasize the need to pray about the abortion issue, and there's a whole group of us, many churches in Greensboro that get together, and we stand on one of the busiest streets with a private or a silent protest where we just pray, hold up signs, encouraging people to consider adoption or, you know, truths about abortion, whatever it might be. But we don't say anything. We just pray while we hold those signs. And I remember one of our things that we were going to do was to fast. And we fasted for one meal in order to pray about this issue of abortion. Nehemiah didn't fast for just one meal. He fasted for I don't know how many meals. That's how broken that he was about this whole situation. Have you ever been so moved emotionally about something that you just couldn't eat? That was Nehemiah's response, is that he fasted over this. But not only did he fast, notice what else is he did, is that he prayed. Fasting and prayer often go together in Scripture. In Acts 13, we can read about where many of the leaders of the church then were gathered together for prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And it resulted in the Lord leading them to send out Paul and Barnabas. Maybe that's something we need to consider. But you know, Nehemiah didn't need an invitation to pray and to fast, did he? It was a reaction. It was something that came out of his heart. It's something that was the natural response of brokenness to what he saw. He didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be asked to do it. It was the natural thing to do as a result of being broken over what he saw. And so was prayer. Prayer was the natural result. And I believe real brokenness will do just that. It will drive us to our knees. That's where we should begin to start with, shouldn't it? When we honestly evaluate, that should be our probably one of our first responses is to pray. Notice that this was not a quickie prayer. You know what I mean by a quickie prayer? You ever done that? There's nothing wrong with a quickie prayer. Sometimes that's all we have time for, is a quickie prayer. But this was no quickie. Notice in verse 6, he says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you." And what does he say? Day and night, day and night, day and night. And he's fasting and he's praying and he's mourning, and it's day and night, many days this is going on. I wonder how many times he actually prayed throughout the day. Man, how many times do I pray for Shannon Hills Bible Chapel? How many times do I pray about things that he has revealed when I hear a message on a Sunday morning? And I'm challenged, and even almost to the point of tears, do I keep praying about that? Keep praying about that. Keep praying about that. Because I really want to see a change in my life. You know, once again, no one had to beg him or encourage him to pray. You know, sometimes it's right for us to want to encourage others to come out to join us in prayer on Wednesday night. It's on Wednesday we have prayer meeting. It's good to encourage other people to come out. But man, wouldn't you love it if we all had the heart of Nehemiah? Do you think he had to be asked to come out? Nope. He was already doing it at home. Why not come together and do it with the saints? Do it corporately. Man, to have the heart of Nehemiah in this regard, here was an impossible situation that Nehemiah knew that there was the God of the impossibility that could handle. And to go to him about it. He can do it. I think he delights to do those things that are impossible. Don't you? Why is it? He gets the glory. I mean, if we can do it, then it's all glory to us, right? It's not, but it can appear that way. But if he does something that is beyond our ability to ask or think, that he gets all the glory. We need to ask big things of our God. I believe Nehemiah was asking for a big thing. Have you ever thought about this? You ever wonder how long he prayed? Not just each prayer, but how long this time of prayer went on day and night, day and night. Do you know, it took 52 days to build those walls, to rebuild those walls, right? 52 days, we read that. Do you know how long it took before Nehemiah, when he saw that picture, and he went to the king and asked permission to go? Do you know how long it was? 4 months. What took 52 days to build took 4 months to pray about. Who did the work? The people did the work, but God is the one who really did it. And God got the glory because of it. God got the glory because of it. So his brokenness, as he sat down, he wept, he mourned many days, he fasted and he prayed day and night. And the last thing that we see that he did is that he confessed. If you would look at verses 6 and 7. He confessed. "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess." Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Could Nehemiah have prayed and not confessed? He could have. But think of how short he would have stopped. You know what? How many times I've heard and been challenged about something in my own life or in the assembly, and I want to see a change, and maybe I've even been moved to pray about it. But is it something that if it requires confession, to actually confess it and to confess it with ownership, as he did? It's easy, so easy to look out at everybody else and say it's all their fault. It's their lack of commitment. It's their lack of their priorities are messed up, and you know they don't put God first. And well, what about me? I've got to look at my own life, and I've got to take ownership of it. But I've got to confess it. I've got to confess it. And he says he confesses it to God. You know, confessing is more than just acknowledging. I believe it's taking ownership like he did. It's more than just acknowledging. It's confessing it in a way that we are agreeing with God and we're saying, this has to end, this has to change. And asking him to do so. David confessed his sin in Psalm 51. And he said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. A few verses later, David could then ask God to restore the joy of his salvation. There it is again. It's not to get us down. It's not to make us feel bad. But the whole purpose is for to get to that place where God can do a work in my life. And I believe that's where Nehemiah is. And so, I think I forgot about my slides up here, didn't I? All right, so he confessed. A couple of examples that I saw about this, and our time is about gone, so I'm just going to mention them real quick. We won't take time to look at them. But Ezra, he has this same response in Ezra chapter 9. It says that he sat down astonished. It says that he fasted and he knelt down to pray and he confessed. Ezra had the same response. We could also think about, if you would, let's close with this passage in James chapter 4. If you turn to James chapter 4, I'd like for us to read James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. We'll close with this passage of Scripture. James chapter 4, in verse number 6. But maybe this is the New Testament account of thinking about brokenness. It says, but he gives more grace. Praise the Lord for that. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you see Nehemiah doing these things? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then what? He will lift you up, brothers and sisters. He will lift us up. He will lift us up. Oh, there's so much more. I wish I had time. But let me just close with this thought. Once again, if you haven't gotten to the point of asking the question, let me challenge you to start there. That's where it started with Nehemiah. Nehemiah simply asked a question. What's the condition back in Jerusalem? And he got an answer. And he evaluated that answer with honesty before the Lord. And then he responded with brokenness to what he saw. And after 4 months of this brokenness affecting Nehemiah, God was ready to use Nehemiah. And God used him. And in 52 days, those walls were rebuilt. All the enemies said, remember what they said? Will these stones ever be revived? And God said, yes, they will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it brings to us. And we confess, Father, we fail so many times. But we thank you that you are a God of great love and mercy and grace. And we thank you, Father, that when we do respond in the right way, when we need to, that you will lift us up and that you will be glorified. Father, we want you to be glorified in our lives individually. We want our assembly to be all it can be for your glory. And so we present ourselves to you, Father, afresh as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.